Hey, everybody. Man, it's great to visit with you today. I wish I could worship with you, but I'm in Ecuador today. Now, this is not Ecuador. This is beautiful Savannah, Georgia. But my son Garrett and I, you know, Garrett spent a year as a missionary in Ecuador, and we're going back down to look at a church planting initiative in Ecuador, and we're having this time together, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to look at such a strategic, you know, ministry move in a country that needs the gospel so much. But I'm excited about our speaker today. His name is Jay Jones. You know Jay. For the next little bit, we're just going to go story by story, page by page, chapter by chapter through the book of Luke. And we're just going to expose all the good things that the Holy Spirit has there for us. And Jay is going to kick us off today. And that's really exciting to me. But let me tell you something else Jay is doing. His department has created a gift that they want to give to our entire church. And it's called Right Now Media. Now, Right Now Media is an internet-based resource that will allow you to download videos for children, for adults, Bible study materials, inspirational material, books that you see in the bookstore. It's an amazing resource. And friends, we want to give you this as a gift from our church. Now, on November the 19th, you're going to receive an email inviting you to join Right Now Media. You just put your information in there, click, and you're in. If you don't get that email on the 19th of November, it's because we don't have your email address or we don't have the right address. Now, if you go to Connecting Point, give us your email address, which we will, of course, keep very confidential. We'll shoot you that invitation. My friends, Jay and his team have put this together for us. It's going to bless our church, and he's going to bless your life as he introduces you to the Gospel of Luke. So let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Jay Jones.
Well, hey, everybody. It is great to be here with you today. And, you know, if you're new to Savannah Christian Church, you probably want to know that we're actually just one church, but we actually meet in six different locations. So as we get started today, I want to send out my greetings to our East Campus, our Effingham Campus, our Lake Church Campus downtown, Compassion out in Statesboro, as well as our Hispanic service right across the street over there. And, of course, to all of you here at our Henderson Campus. You know, whenever I'm trying to really get to know something, especially about the scriptures, what I like to do is to examine both sides of the issues. In other words, I want to study what the scriptures have to say about a particular issue, but I also want to hear what people outside of the scriptures, you know, people that don't believe in the scriptures, what they might think. You know, I remember when I was studying for my master's degree, I took a biblical ethics class, and when I was studying through that, one of the things that the professor let us do was pick out a couple of resources on our own that we could read. And so I chose to pick a secular ethics textbook that was, you know, taught in our colleges and universities because I wanted to hear the other side, you know. And now the same is true also if you want to share your faith with somebody. If you really want to understand your own faith, sometimes it's also good to look at people that have no faith. And so the other day I was watching a YouTube video. Now, this YouTube video had been created by a young woman who is now claiming that she was an atheist. She'd been raised in the church and had gone off to college. And in her words, her college professor had straightened her out. And she now no longer believed in Christ and no longer was a Christian. And the reason for that was this college professor helped her to understand, her words again, that the story about Jesus, everything that we read in the scriptures, is simply a myth. And that myth is based on what she called the ancient God myths. Now, you got to track with me a little bit here to follow her line of reasoning. But these ancient God myths were basically gods or myths about gods that predated Christ's time here on earth. And she went back and she named all these different God myths back there, and she showed how different attributes that we ascribe to Christ actually came from these ancient God myths. You know, things like the virgin birth of Christ. You know, she said, oh, here's a God that predates Christ, and he was born of a virgin. Here's another one that performed miracles. Here's another one that raised people from the dead. Here's another one that healed the sick. Here's another one that sacrificed himself for all of humanity. And another even that raised from the dead after his sacrifice. And she's going, see, it was all there before him. And that's why we know that the story about Christ isn't true. Now, here's the problem with what she was saying. Two different problems. First of all, you know, in some ways she's right. Those God myths did exist prior to the time of Christ. But she's also wrong because if you study through the history, you find that the attributes that have been ascribed to these ancient gods, you know, the Greek gods and Babylonian gods, those type of stories that we learn about, those attributes were actually added to those gods' story after the time of Christ. So really what ended up happening was that Jesus' birth, Jesus' entrance into this world, his life, his death, his resurrection had so inspired the world around him that even people that didn't believe in Christ wanted their God to be that good, you know? And so they simply added the attributes of Christ into their own God story. Does that make sense? Tracking with me? Now, the problem with this story is it's kind of confusing. And it's enough to make somebody who's maybe not sure of their faith to say, you know, have doubts and to cause these kinds of doubts and to begin to question the truth and the authenticity of what they actually believe. I mean, I've heard that argument before. And it sometimes can convince people. It's totally wrong, and if you study through the history, you can simply disprove it, but most people won't do that. Most people won't pursue the truth with that kind of a passion because they want to be sure of it. And my greatest fear is that this YouTube video and this college professor are simply leading people to Christ, because the truth of Scripture, well, it's something that's very easy to twist into something that it's not if you don't know the truth, if you don't know what the Scriptures have to say. So today, like Cam said, we're going to begin a journey. We're going to begin a journey to go and to discover the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about our faith. We're going to study through the book of Luke. It's going to teach us the truth about the life of Christ. It's going to teach us about God more. It's going to help us understand God and understand ourselves even better. We're going to cover some of the most famous stories in all of Scripture as we go through this study together. And in the end, we're going to be able to decide what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is truth from what the lies are that the world sometimes is trying to convince us about, sometimes directly about the Scriptures or about Christ or about our faith. Now, you have to understand that knowing the truth has eternal consequences. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Let's read that together, starting right there from where it says 2. To be saved through sanctification. Come on, you got to read with me right here. It didn't say 2 on my screen. It says it on my papers, though. It's right here. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Get that? You are saved by belief in the truth. You got to know the truth. You got to believe the truth. That is what allows you to enter into this saving relationship with Jesus Christ that enters us back into that relationship with God. And nothing could be more important in your life than that. Knowing the truth also ensures that we're going to have a firm and a strong foundation to live our lives from. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved," or in other words, one that's acceptable. In other words, one that's somebody that's doing it right, that's living out their life correctly, one approved. A workman who has no need to be ashamed, no need to be embarrassed about how they're living out the truth in their life. Instead, they're rightly handling. That means rightly applying and rightly living out the word of truth in their life. So we're going to dive in, and we need to talk, first of all, about exactly what we're going to be studying as we go through this series. Now, the book that Luke wrote is referred to as a gospel. Now, if you're a long time in the faith, you know it's often referred to as the Gospel of Luke. We have four gospels within the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is one of these accounts, and it is referred to as a gospel. If you're new, it's important that you understand a couple of things about what a gospel means. First of all, a gospel is a literary genre. In other words, it's kind of a style of writing. There are actually about 9 different literary genres within the Bible. There's things like the historical narrative. In other words, it's telling the history by telling the story of people. There's a wisdom genre, as wisdom is passed down from God and to us. In the New Testament, we have a unique genre called the epistles. These are letters that are written to individuals or to entire churches. And there's more than that. Now, while you can find many of those literary styles in other types of writings, the Bible's kind of unique in the fact that it has certain genres that only exist within the Scriptures. And the Gospels are one of those unique styles. And because they only exist within the Scriptures, and because they only have that unique style, they are there for a unique purpose. And that's the second thing we need to know about the Gospels, its purpose, and that is, it is the message of salvation. That's what it's there for. It's to tell us about Jesus Christ, to tell us how to get saved, how to enter into how to learn the truth, and then how to enter into that truth, believe it in our life, and live it out within our life. It's the core truth of Christianity. I mean, that's the reason why we use the phrase, that's the gospel truth. You ever said that? Had somebody say it to you? That's the gospel truth, right? That means it's truth that you can count on, that you can bet your life on, the truth that you have no need to doubt. The gospel, by definition, is 100% the truth about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, and then what we are supposed to do about that truth. The Apostle Paul actually summed up the purpose of a gospel best when he wrote at the end of his own gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now, I want us to read this all together. Again, big, loud voices this time, all right? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There it is. We wrote down this information within this gospel. John wrote it down. Luke wrote it down. You know, this is being communicated to us so that we may believe. And by believing, we would have life in his name. Matter of fact, it's the good news that salvation is offered to undeserving people like all of us here today, because of the life Jesus led and ultimately what Christ did for us on the cross. In fact, of all the truths that collectively make up the Bible, it is the gospel that, in the Apostle Paul's own words, is of first importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6 says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here he's going to describe a summary of the gospel message: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some others have fallen asleep. See, the gospel tells us everything. It led up to the cross. What happened on the cross? What happened after the cross? It's the core truth about what Jesus did for us and also who we are in Christ. It's so important that actually this idea of the gospel is actually referred to 93 different times, directly referred to 93 different times throughout the New Testament. It's indirectly referred to hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of times more than that. Folks, the gospels are not just a book of the Bible. They are the book of the Bible. Everything else hinges on the gospel. The Old Testament points to and leads up to the gospel. The rest of the New Testament is how you live out a life of the gospel, a belief in the gospel. Even the book of Revelation is the culmination of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It is the book of the Bible. So today we're going to get introduced a little bit to this Gospel of Luke. And we're specifically going to focus in on who Luke was, because it's really important for us to understand who he was, where he was, what he was writing, and the perspective that he was writing from and his background, so that it will help us to understand what we are going to be studying in the weeks to come. The Apostle Paul, in his final greetings, talks about Luke. And Luke, as you may have guessed, actually wrote the book of Luke. Is that a big surprise to anybody? Now, that's not always necessarily true, right? I mean, we see like the book of Timothy. Timothy didn't write Timothy. Paul wrote a letter to a man named Timothy, so it's named after Timothy. In this case, Luke is the guy who wrote Luke. And, you know, early church history confirms that. We have nothing really to argue that point. Luke is its author. And Paul talks about him in other places, as Paul had Luke by his side in numerous occasions. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. This is a really important passage that tells us three really key important things about Luke. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, let me pause for a second here. Paul's at the end of his letter to the church at Colossae. He's given them just some basic greetings and some basic instructions. So he's given them this. He goes on, he says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice," this is not the Jesus. This is another guy who happens to share the name Jesus. And I guess for obvious reasons, he asked everybody to call him Justice instead. He goes on to say this. This is really important. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In other words, these are the only Jewish men that are with me. Now, he continues on then to start a second list of people. He says, they've been a great comfort to me. He goes on to start a second list of people. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, here it is, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does another man named Demas. Now, this passage tells us a number of things about Luke. First of all, we see that Luke was highly educated and was also trained as a doctor. Now, Paul obviously states the fact that Luke was a physician in this passage. But we also see that Luke, within his gospel, uses very specific medical terminology. He's unique in that. The other people might describe leprosy or some of the wounds that Jesus had inflicted upon him or his death on the cross in general terms, but Luke used very specific medical terminology that is unique in all the Gospels. That's also why we know where he's talking about the same Luke that Paul is talking about here. We have a physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke. We also know he was highly educated for a couple of different reasons. First of all, if you were a physician, well, you were highly educated, just like today. Doctors back then. Now, when we think of biblical times, you know, we think, man, I'm glad I didn't get sick back then. Somebody would have, you know, I'd have a cold and somebody would have cut a hole in my head thinking it would go away, right? You know, kind of this ancient, nobody knew what they were doing. There was actually schools of medicine that existed there, and they required great amounts of knowledge, and you would be highly educated in order to be one of these physicians. Now, obviously, our medical knowledge has come a long way in the last 2,000 years, but these were the beginnings of a, kind of a medical database, so to speak. So we know that he was highly educated, just like physicians are today. To be a physician was actually a position of great honor and great respect. Now, we don't know exactly where Luke studied to be a doctor. But we do know for history that there's only a couple of places in the region that he could have done that. All of these different schools were very highly esteemed. One of the closest was actually located right over in Alexandria, Egypt. It's right on the coast of Egypt. It's not too far away. A short one-hour plane ride. Man, Luke could have hopped on a plane and flown right over. Well, maybe not. But he could have hopped on a ship. You know, that would have been really easy. Matter of fact, they liked coastal cities because they could sail the ship right along the coast in safer waters and get there. It actually was a fairly short journey for Luke to reach Alexandria. Now, we don't know exactly where he studied, but we do know from historical documents that that school in Alexandria, as well as the other medical schools in history, they were attended by the intellectually elite. In other words, the smartest people went to these schools. They had a vast resource of medical knowledge at the time. They actually accumulated it from the Greeks, from the Romans, from the Babylonians, from as far away as India, from other sources as well. And so they had this huge collection of knowledge, and you would be educated in all of these different facets of medicine as well as other educational pursuits as well. And you didn't just show up for class. You know, you couldn't just say, hey, I think I'm going to head down to the medical school in Alexandria and just start going to school. You actually had to be chosen. You had to be chosen. You had to be selected because you not only went to school, but then you would be apprenticed afterwards. Kind of getting into medical school in Luke's day was sort of like getting into Harvard Medical School is today. In other words, folks, Luke was a very gifted and intelligent and educated man. Now, that didn't tell us enough about Luke's intelligence and the fact that he's highly educated. We also know that he was highly educated because of the way that he wrote. He wrote in a very highly educated style. See, most of the New Testament is written with a style sort of like a couple of friends having a conversation. You know, these were letters written to individuals and letters written to church from people's heart. And so they would be very conversational in tone. So it's sort of the difference between reading the rest of the New Testament, which is sort of like having a conversation with a friend, and reading Luke, which is sort of like reading a college textbook. Now, it doesn't always translate that well, feeling to us today when we read Luke. But if you look at the original Greek language, that's exactly what you're going to feel. It's like reading a college textbook. Matter of fact, one scholar actually identified hundreds of what we call highly educated Greek words. In other words that most people just didn't use. unless you were very highly educated. Hundreds of highly educated Greek words that Luke uses in his gospel that we find nowhere else in the entire New Testament. There are different forms, more casual forms of those words, but not the highly educated forms. It's also important to note that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Early church history confirms not only that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also that he wrote the book of Acts. And actually, by comparing these two letters, who they were written to, the vocabulary, the writing style, we know for certain that Luke wrote both of these books. So, in other words, this highly educated man, obviously inspired by God, wrote the most comprehensive biblical material. As a matter of fact, if you add up the total number of words that Luke wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer. Paul wrote more different letters and different books of the Bible, but Luke wrote the greatest quantity of our New Testament between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he covers the birth of Christ, his early years, his ministry, his crucifixion and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the start of the church, the early years of the church, and then the full development of the church. Really is a much of a reflection of what we enjoy today. So Luke was very highly educated, but we also find from this passage that Luke traveled with Paul. He was kind of Paul's right-hand man in a lot of cases. Luke has mentioned here in that passage we just read as being in Colossae with Paul, as we said, but he's also mentioned as being with Paul in 2 Timothy and in Philemon. He's actually mentioned as being with Paul as well as other apostles numerous times within the book of Acts. Now, Luke doesn't name himself within the book of Acts, but you'll see most of the book of Acts is they did this and they did that, and periodically he'll shift over to we did this and we did that, and you find it throughout the book of Acts. He's right by the sides of Paul and the other apostles as they established the early church. Clearly, Luke was one of Paul's regular companions because we know that Luke accompanied Paul on both his first and second missionary journeys. We know that for sure. That covered thousands of miles, probably took years of time. And he was probably with the apostle Paul when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and was probably with Paul when Paul was executed in Rome as well. You know, I've often thought about how amazing it would be just to sit down and have one conversation with the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't that be awesome to do that? Luke traveled with Paul for years, doing some of the most important work in the world, spreading the gospel message. Now, finally, this passage also tells us something that is sometimes a surprise to many of us, and that's, first of all, Luke wasn't Jewish. Also, that Luke was not one of the apostles. Now, for me, these two facts are extremely important because it means that Luke is just like me, and he's just like all of you. Wasn't part of that inner circle. Wasn't raised in a Jewish home. You know, he was a Gentile, like most people in this room. Unless you're of Jewish heritage here today, you're a Gentile. And he was a Gentile just like the rest of us. He was not one of God's chosen people when he came to Christ. He was not one of the 12. He was not in the upper room at the Passover. Instead, he's just like us. He's a follower of Christ. Now, we don't know when Luke became a follower of Christ. He may have been right there from the beginning. Maybe he heard the Sermon on the Mount early in Jesus' ministry, and that got him thinking. He began to follow Christ. We know Christ had many other followers besides the 12 apostles. Maybe he was one of them. Maybe he witnessed the crucifixion. Or maybe he was one of the 500 that Christ appeared to after he rose from the dead. Maybe he was just part of the crowd on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that first sermon and 3,000 men came to Christ and were baptized. Maybe that's where he got his start. Now, how he came to believe, we truly don't know. But somewhere along the way, he heard the message of salvation and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, just like us. Which means, I believe Luke is one of the gospels that the rest of us can relate to, maybe even more so than some of the other gospels. See, Luke, just like we do, he carefully examines everything. That's why Luke is known to have more details about all the different events within his gospel than any of the other gospels. That's why it's longer than any of the other gospels. He carefully examines everything and gives us a great amount of details. He wanted to be sure he knew what he believed. He wanted to be sure of the truth, just like we do. I also think that's why he talks the most about Gentiles. That's for obvious reasons. Luke was a Gentile. And so it concerned him. It was on his mind and his heart. So he talked a lot about Gentiles. He talked a lot about the women, the poor, foreigners, and people. He talked about people who were down and out. He talked about those more than any other gospel. He also focused a lot on the humanity and the compassion of Christ. See, I think Luke felt the same sense of awe that we have when we think that God would send his son to die for us. See, for Luke, this was particularly important because the Jews, you remember, in his day and age, he was surrounded by the Jewish nation. They were the chosen ones. They were the children of God. The rest of the world wasn't. As a matter of fact, Jewish people made a point of making sure that the rest of the world understood that they were not the chosen ones. Only the Jews were the chosen ones. The rest of the world, no, you're not chosen. Luke was a Gentile. He was not one of the chosen ones, but he had become, just like the rest of us, a Gentile who had been welcomed in as a child of God. He was a Gentile who had become chosen. And for Luke, that changed everything. See, this highly respected and highly honored physician left his practice and became a missionary. He traveled at Paul's side, enjoying all the joys and excitement of Paul's missionary journeys as he had brought people to Christ and established churches. But you also have to understand that when we read about Paul's hardships, that Paul had people with him during those hardships. That meant Luke suffered many of the same hardships that we read that the Apostle Paul suffered. So he had all the joys, but he had all the hardships as well. And through that process, out on the missionary journey, spending time in Jerusalem with the other apostles, he studied everything. He learned at the feet of Paul. He learned at the feet of the other apostles. And then he sat down and he wrote what he had studied and what he had learned and what he had experienced. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He said, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Let me pause there for a second. You have to understand, other people have written about Christ. Luke is not the first gospel written. It's not the last gospel written. There were some that had been written before. There were some that would come after. Now Luke's saying, other people have done this. Now I'm going to do this. There are also some erroneous gospels, so to speak, out there, erroneous beliefs about Christ. Luke wanted to make sure that he was going to write down the truth. So he continues on. He says, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the words have delivered them to us." So Luke's saying, look, I'm not just sharing with you my own ideas. I'm not just sharing with you stories that I heard out on the street corner or amongst the folks. I'm giving you eyewitness accounts. I've heard them firsthand. I've spent years with the eyewitnesses. I'm going to pass on to you their eyewitness accounts. And then he continues on. He says, "It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time in the past." Remember, Luke is this educated man, a man who knew how to study, knew how to test the truth. He took his time. "I followed it closely for some time now. I've taken my time to really study this, to learn it, to know the truth." And then he finally tells us why when he closes out by saying, "To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." That's why Luke wrote it. So that Theophilus, his friend, would have certainty of the truth, of the things that he had been taught. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus, frankly. He's only mentioned here and right at the beginning of the book of Acts. But we do know that his name means lover of God or friend of God. This lover of God, some believe, was not an actual person, but that Luke chose that name to represent all people who love God. Now, maybe that was on Luke's mind as well, but Luke does something really interesting. That he calls Theophilus most excellent. All right. Now, that just sounds like a compliment to us. Or maybe, you know, Bill and Ted stopped by on their excellent adventure, you know, and gave me a little phrase to give them. But in Luke's day, it was actually a title. It was a title ascribed to people in the aristocracy to be called most excellent. Now, if Luke had been writing to everybody, he certainly would not have used that title. They wouldn't have related to it. They wouldn't have connected with it. So it seems that Theophilus is indeed an individual that Luke was writing to, but that doesn't mean the gospel's not for the rest of us as well. Because if you're sitting here today, or if you're sitting right in this building, or if you're at one of our campuses out here today, that means you're either in one of two categories. You're either a lover of God, or you're seeking what it means to be a lover of God. what it means to become a lover of God. The gospel speaks to both, and Luke's gospel speaks to both. Now, we also shouldn't miss what Luke's trying to do for his friend and why God inspired this gospel to be written for us. See, we all need to know the truth, to have a certainty of our faith, to be able to separate the truth from the misunderstandings and the misinterpretations and sometimes outright lies about who Jesus is and what God has done for us and the depths of God's love for us, to be certain that we're not going to get led astray by a YouTube video or by some college professor. So as we dive into this study, I want to give you three challenges as we wrap up today. First of all, I want to challenge you to make it a priority to be here through this entire series. I can think of no better investment of your time than to know the truth about Jesus and about God and about your faith. The second challenge I want to give you is to join a life group so that you can further study these passages together. Life groups, man, that's where it's happening. If you're not in a life group, you're missing out because that's where you can truly process what you're learning. You can ask questions. You can interact saying, you know, hey, this message this weekend, he talked about this point and made this point, but I'm not sure how that works with my cranky neighbor. So help me process that and figure it out. Or maybe I've got a coworker who's really hurting that needs to hear this message. How would I speak this into their life? Or maybe you've got some challenges within your own life that the scriptures have spoke to. That's a life group is where you can process that and where it can become integrated. It can move from your head, that head knowledge that you have, down into your heart, and then can get expressed through your life. I can think of no better time to jump into a life group than as we begin this series. And commit yourself to being in a life group throughout this series as you learn the truth. Now, if you're not in a life group, it's very easy. Right after the service is over, stop by Connecting Point. It's out there in the lobby on the right-hand side as you leave. Walk into Connecting Point and say, hey, I need to get into a life group. And they will help you to identify one and find one and get you all connected. The third thing I want to ask you to do, the third challenge I want to give you is to read the entire gospel of Luke. Read it personally. Now, we put together a reading plan to guide you. You see that in your bulletin. It's on the back page right here at the top, or the second page right here at the top. There's a reading plan for the next 7 days. It covers what part of Luke you're gonna read. It's about 10 verses a day. Each week, we're going to update that list throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, throughout this entire series. I'm going to challenge you to read it along with us every week. 10 verses a day, and you can finish the entire Gospel of Luke by Easter. Now, I want to challenge you, though, read it, but don't just read it, also spend some time studying it. Now, there's a really simple study method that you can apply that's easy to remember, and it's based on an acronym that spells out the word SOAP, okay? So the S in this stands for Scripture. This is taking your time and reading the verses in the plan each day, just reading through them and allowing God to speak to you. Now, when you're done, look back over that section of Scripture and try to pick out the one passage within it that most spoke to you or caught your attention or made you pause for a second or just made you think. Folks, that's God sort of tapping you on your shoulder. He's trying to get your attention. So grab that verse and think about it and process it a little bit. After you've read the Scriptures, you're going to want to make a general observation. What did that section of Scripture just tell me? What's it about? What's the story that's being told? What's the point of what's being said? Just make some observations. What do you think God's trying to tell you within that Scripture? After you've observed, you're going to want to make an application. That's the A. And so that's when you personalize what you've read and ask yourself, how does this apply to my life right now, today? Perhaps it's some instruction that you need to follow, or maybe it's an encouragement to you. Maybe it's a revelation of a new promise that you had not realized that God had given and for your life. Or maybe it's a correction to something that's going on within your life. Just decide how can that scripture apply to you today. Close it out with prayer. That's what the P stands for. Spending some time in prayer simply is asking God to let you live out that scripture or to really reveal what that scripture was trying to communicate to you today. But remember, prayer is a two-way conversation. So make sure you have some quiet time alone to let God also speak to you in that moment and also through the scriptures. So there it is. It's that simple. If you want to make it even more effective, then take that same SOAP challenge, get a journal, and write out what you discover in each of those four steps, that verse that you find with a scripture or what observation you make. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Jay, I get that. I cannot spend an hour a day studying Scripture. I'll read the 10 verses, but, you know, that whole study thing, that's going to take way too long. Let me at least just start with this. Folks, I tested it this week. Spent a couple days this week, picked out 10 verses of my normal quiet time. I said, I'm only going to do 10 verses today. Applied this exact formula that I gave to you just a few minutes ago. It took me 10 to 15 minutes, depending on how many verses it was and kind of how much God was speaking to me in that. 10 to 15 minutes a day to know the truth, to know the gospel of Luke. And knowing the gospel has huge implications for our lives. We obviously need to know the truth so that we can believe and we can live out that truth. We also need to know the truth because God has called us to share that truth with others. Folks, we can't live what we don't know. And we certainly can't share what we don't know. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to share your faith. But when you do share something about your faith, don't you want to know and be certain that it's the truth? That you can have confidence that what you're communicating to this person is really what the Bible teaches on that? We need to know the truth. If we're trying to live out the truth that we don't know, it's just going to be a shadow of what God has called us to live and what God intends for us to have. So my challenge to you, join the journey. Join us on this journey. Dive into those three challenges. Let's all dedicate ourselves to knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you so much for what Christ did for us, God. It is beyond imagination that you would send your son to take on human form and to live amongst us and to teach us and guide us in a new understanding of what it means to have faith and have a relationship with you. And God, we thank you so much for that. And God, we want to pray that right now we would dedicate ourselves to this next series as we study through this gospel. That we would just immerse ourselves within it, that we would know the truth, that it would give us a firm, strong place to stand so that we are not deceived, that we have great confidence, and we can share what we know with great confidence. God, we honor you with what we do. We pray that we would glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.